sing songs like there's power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we sang a moment ago, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This morning we started talking about the subject of the blood of Christ and the clear need for it. And we talked about how there's a clear biological need for blood. And the reason we looked at verses of Scripture like Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, and particularly Leviticus 17, verse 11, is because those verses teach us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But the wages of sin, as we pointed out, which go back to the beginning, Genesis 2, is death. And the day that you eat thereof, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's the penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that describes it as well. Because of sin, we deserve to die. In two senses, as we've talked about, we certainly deserve to be separated from God, and sin does that, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. But also, our blood ought to be shed. We ought to be killed. We ought to be put to death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When your blood is shed, you die. And so we talked about how, going all the way back to the garden, when Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't die that day because God provided a promise. The seed of woman would remedy what the devil had done, Genesis 3:15. And the implication of Genesis 3:21 is, when God made those tunics of skin for the first couple, animals were sacrificed. And so as you move through the Old Testament, you see blood sacrifice transpiring. We said a little bit about how the very next chapter, after sin and death enter the world in Genesis 3, Abel offers the firstborn of his flock to God, and his sacrifice was acceptable, whereas Cain's was not. I don't know necessarily that Cain's wasn't acceptable because it was from the fruit of the ground, but that's possible. But blood sacrifice begins when Israel started its origins as a nation and began to increase and grow in that regard. The law of Moses was given to them in Exodus 20, verses 22 through 26. We read of the law of the altar. God said they were to make a mound of earth and they would offer sacrifice for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, for sheep and for oxen. And God promised that as long as they carried out those sacrificial offerings, which would provide a covering for sin, he would be with them and he would bless them. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 teaches us, there is no remission. But where we ended this morning was with Hebrews 10 and verse 4. If you'd like to turn there, and we'll spend a little time with that, get us back on track. At the blessing of going to Marlin, Texas, you might think, I can't imagine that to be a blessing, but it was, which is just to the east of Waco. A lot of great people there, a lot of good people in Marlin. The church there is small but strong, and they had a lectureship this weekend, and I went over there Friday and presented something along these lines to them in one sermon, which lasted about 40 minutes. And the guy that preached before me preached for close to an hour. Of course, he did a really good job, and he was going somewhere, and that doesn't bother me, but for your sake this morning, I cut that baby in half. And I'll be taking donations for my kindness at the back door as you're leaving. The blood of innocent animals served as substitutes for the sins of man, patriarchal age, particularly the Mosaic period. Various sacrifices, 4 of the 5 in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 being blood sacrifice. Offered a covering, but the covering was only temporary. And those sacrifices served as types. That is, they served as something looking forward to a true reality, something greater, something that could accomplish what those could not. Of course, the antitype, the the truth in its fullest sense regarding all of those sacrifices and all of that shed blood was Jesus. But as we look at Hebrews 10 and verse 4, there's a very important reminder there regarding animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. For the Hebrews writer said, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It was necessary for covering, but not satisfactory for forgiveness. Not in the fullest of sense. And so every one of those sacrifices, all of the hundreds of thousands that were offered from Adam until Jesus, were all looking forward to one who would come and sacrifice himself and provide a once-for-all sacrifice where there would never be a need again for such blood to be shed. And Hebrews 10 and verse 12 reminds us that Jesus was that person. And so here's what we want to do now as we begin to explore this situation. The first point we noticed was life is in the blood, the clear biological. Second point we noted was life for life, punishment must fit the crime. God is just. The just penalty for sin, as we said, is death. But now, since Jesus has come and accomplished what he did on the cross, life is in Jesus. And Jesus' life and what he accomplished at Golgotha shows the clear need for him to do what he did. And that's what I want us to think about. Now, let's get back to this problem of sin. Sin entered the world, as we've said a million times, goes back to the beginning with Adam and Eve determining to do what God said they were not to do, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did that, Genesis 3:24 shows that they were thrust from that garden. They were driven out. They lost that paradise. They lost that intimate association with God where he walked with them in the cool of the day. That seems to be the implication based on what he was doing after they had sinned. And so sin separates us from God. Adam sinned. Eve sinned. Paul said sin and death now have entered into the world. Everything's upside down. The world's not what God wanted it to be. It's been tainted and cursed by sin, polluted. Even though we haven't, or we are not, guilty of Adam's sin specifically, the truth of the matter is all of us have perpetuated the same foolishness. You say, what are you talking about? There's a lot of things we have in common tonight as we sit here together and as we think about God's word, but one thing that we definitely all have in common, if we are of an accountable age, is that every one of us have sinned against God. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4. There is no one who does not sin, Solomon said in the long ago in 1 Kings 8, verse 46. But this particular question posed by the psalmist reminds us of the trouble we're in. For the psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now that's a rhetorical question, right? All of us have committed sin. All of us have transgressed. Iniquity is part and parcel of the lives of us all. Who can stand before God blameless? None of us. You know, there's a passage, if you'd like to turn to it, we don't mention very often. It's in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. And it's similar to this. It's in question form, but again, it just makes the point of the trouble that humanity's in. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Great verse. You know, generally, what do we quote when we talk about our problem with sin? Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Or particularly, Romans 3:23, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. I like Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. There's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. But notice Proverbs 20 and verse 9. And think about, again, the problem of sin and the need for the blood of Christ. Who can say, the wise man writes, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. Remember David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. What does that imply? Only God can create in you a clean heart. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Nobody. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. There's no one who hasn't sinned, no, not one. And so we're reminded of the problem of sin when we talk about the blood of Jesus. And what do we say, and what do we know, is the penalty for sin? Death. So what do each of us deserve? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. Now, thankfully, there's more to Romans 6:23. I think that sometimes in my own preaching, in talking about sin, I quote Romans 6:23 a lot, for the wages of sin is death. Because it reminds us again of this penalty, right? What ought to happen to us? Our blood ought to be shed. We ought to die physically, and everybody dies physically in one way or another because sin's into the world, but we deserve the penalty of such to be killed. But also there's spiritual death, separation from God. And that's worse than physical death. But physical death is part and parcel to the penalty, and that's what we deserve. But in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. But what's the second half of that verse? It sounds so foreboding, for the wages of sin is death. But what does the end of the verse say? But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, on one side you've got the penalty, on the other side you've got the solution or the propitiation. And that brings us to this idea. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use that term very often. Do you? You thrown that one around lately? Over the backyard fence or on the phone or talking to the lady down at the post office? I'd like a book of stamps and propitiation, please. You know, we don't use that word. Some translations say atoning sacrifice, or when that word is found in the New Testament rather than propitiation, atoning sacrifice. But notice it's found here, 1 John 2 and verse 2. And I think it's important to note this. Text says, and he himself, that's speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, Jesus came to die for all men. John 3 and verse 16. The whole world. The problem is sin. The solution is the blood of Jesus. And what the blood of Jesus accomplishes is really summed up in this idea right here. You say, what do you mean? All right. What do we say this morning? God is absolutely holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Leviticus 11:44. That means he is sinless and flawless and perfect. And as a sinless, flawless, perfect God, he can have no fellowship with darkness. He can have no fellowship with sin. And therefore, not only is he holy, but he's also absolutely just and righteous. We talked about that this morning too, didn't we? We looked at a number of passages that talk about God being just and God being righteous. And as a just and righteous God, he will not acquit the guilty. Sin deserves all of God's wrath being poured out upon the one who commits it. You know, we don't understand oftentimes, and I don't even claim to understand it fully. I don't think it's possible, but when we think of God, most often we don't truly understand how different he is than we are. Say that again. When thinking about God, oftentimes we don't realize how vastly different he is than we are. As James talked about Wednesday night, Isaiah 55, about his thoughts and our thoughts, they're not the same. His ways and our ways, not the same. Now, it's true that since we've been created in his image, there are things about us that are true regarding him, but he's not like us. And oftentimes people may do things, and these things violate the holy standard of God, but as human beings we look at what they're doing and in our minds we think, well, that's not the biggest of deals. Well, there are worse things that could have been done. We don't realize that when it comes to God, God is so very holy. that whatever sin, whatever form it may take, the smallest to the greatest in our minds, it's deserved of all of His wrath being poured out, of it being punished severely because of who God is and how horrible sin is in relationship to Him. So here's what all of us deserve because we've sinned. We deserve all of God's wrath poured out upon us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10 and verse 31. Our God, going back to Sinai when the people trembled at the very side of the mountain, our God is a consuming fire. Imagine if suddenly this building blew apart and here we stood, and whatever manifestation it would be, God in all of His raw essence was before us and He was about to pour out His wrath. I'm sure we'd just die on the spot. I'm absolutely certain we would. For God to remain holy, just, and righteous, He must pour out His wrath on sinful people. But the gospel involves the blood of Jesus, in that God, with His divine foresight and with the plan that He put in place before the foundation of the world, He determined that since He's not just holy, righteous, and just, but also merciful, He would provide for us a means of escape from what we deserve. A substitute, if you will. Somebody who can stand in, and God's going to say, okay, Bill Burke, you're guilty. I ought to pour out all my wrath on you. I ought to shed your blood and thrust you away from me forever. But instead, I'll provide you a substitute. I'll pour all my wrath out on Him. Who's the Him? It's Jesus. That's our word, propitiation. Here's what it means. It means that which satisfies or appeases wrath and justice. In other words, Jesus being our propitiation means that God could pour out His wrath on Him, remain who He is, and all the while satisfy the need for that to be done. But more than just satisfying God's wrath, the ability to do that, to allow God to remain who He is and do what He needs to do through Jesus. There's also in the term propitiation the idea of reconciliation. Reconciling warring parties back together again. So now when we think about Jesus and what He offers through the shedding of His blood, rather than God destroying me and shedding my blood, Jesus has taken my place, the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. It would not have worked, it would not have been effective if a sinful man would have died for the rest of us. It had to be somebody who had never sinned. And so when we look in Scripture, what do we read about Jesus? In Him there was no sin. 1 John 3 and verse 5. He's the propitiation. He's the substitute. He's the means for God to remain who He is and yet allow us to be acquitted. Where God can say, okay, the penalty's been paid, the price has been paid, and so I set you free. Not only has this satisfied the demand for justice, Jesus on the cross, but it allows me now to be a friend to you and you to me. Let that sink in for a second. So it reminds us of the power that's in the blood, right? We're going to do this quickly. Look at 1 Peter 3:18 for just a second. 1 Peter 3:18, then we'll roll through the end of this. Where Peter talks about, 1 Peter 3:18, speaking of the suffering of Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, and notice what was involved in it. He suffered, the text tells us, the just, that's Him, for the unjust. He suffered. The just for the unjust, what purpose? That He might bring us to God. We're the unjust. We deserve our blood to be shed. We deserve to be separated from God. But the just one comes and God pours out His wrath on Him. And He pays the penalty, even though He doesn't deserve it. And we're acquitted because what He does satisfies what must be satisfied regarding Him. That's why Jesus' blood had to be shed, because life is in the blood. And the penalty for sin is that blood be shed. And Jesus is the substitute. Now, the power that's in the blood, what does this mean? Redemption, forgiveness is now available because of that. Because we have the substitute. Jesus' blood has been shed. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption how? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, John spoke of He who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And this morning we talked about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by or with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the reason we can be forgiven and God remain holy and just is because the price was paid through Jesus, who allowed His blood to be shed so that ours didn't have to. Redemption is possible. Now access to God is possible. What do we say about propitiation? There's the idea of the appeasement or satisfying of wrath, but also reconciliation. We were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, Colossians 1 and verse 21 tells us. But in verse 22 he says that now He has reconciled us through Christ. Access to God. The Hebrews writer said, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that is, into the presence of God, how? By the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. As we've been talking about, because of the shed blood of Jesus, now there is a means of escape. And I want you to think about this for a second. Everyone who doesn't take advantage of the gospel will have to face the wrath of God. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus will have to face the wrath of God. It'll be poured out on them. And what a shame, it doesn't have to be. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice this last part. Much more than having been justified, how? By His blood. Notice the result of that. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's power in the blood. Victory over Satan, over the devil, who, again, the devil's ace card, Hebrews 2, 14, 15, was death brought about by sin. But Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. He stripped him of that ability to ruin us if we'll allow the gospel to take shape in our lives. But in Revelation 12, talking about those victorious saints in that beautiful book, the text says, they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives to the death. Here's what we really want to know. How did they overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. Life is in Jesus. If the life in your body is what? Your blood. Life is in the body, in Christ, where you contact His blood. And think about this. When you see the church, there's blood in it. He purchased the church, how? With His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. When we gather around this table and participate in the Lord's Supper, there's blood in it. This is the new covenant, right? My blood of the new covenant, shed for many, for the remission of sins, there's blood in it. When you obey the gospel, there's blood in it, because when you're baptized into the death of Christ, you contact what? His blood, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's offered to anybody who might need to come forward this evening. And here's the promise that we have. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ continually cleanses the Christian, and when we do err, we have that avenue of confession and prayer where that relationship can continue on as it ought to. There's power in the blood. Invitation's yours as we stand.